Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Tim Arroyo. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right. Well, how are you? I'm going to use what little voice I have left to share some thoughts I'm having. And I felt like I wanted to remind you guys, we haven't like full-blown announced it yet, but the second weekend in May, we are having a pretty epic conference here. Did you know about that? Did you know about the prophetic conference that we're having? The May 14th through the 16th. Y'all didn't know? My God. James Gall is coming. And Bob Hazlett and our friend Aaron Evans, who's on the board of our church here. And we're going to be doing worship and it's a prophetic conference. You know, we want to gather the whole region. We want to pack this place out just to see what God is saying to the church in Maine. To have people that are coming in, seasoned prophetic people, able to teach and give perspective, not just out of the eternal word, but out of the right now word. What is it from the eternal word of God that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing to this region now? Right? So we're building a whole conference about that. It's a prophetic conference. There'll be lots of prophetic worship. Who knows? I might sing something crazy. I've sang some crazy stuff on stage. One time, we were out in the foyer singing, and I just felt like God wanted to release faith that you could really like really ascend into that place of like throne room encounter, you know? Because sometimes you won't really let yourself go there if you don't believe that you can, right? Like sometimes you need that moment where it's like Jesus is in the water saying, hey, come on out here. You need that moment. So it's like, I felt like in worship, the Lord wanted to bring that moment. So we started singing, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Go ahead, sing. I think about it every night and day. I spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar. I see me running through that open door. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. Yeah. There's no rules at Prof Conf, so come, maybe we'll sing that with 500 people. All right, tonight I want to talk about being discipled by Jesus. I have way too many notes, so we're not going to go through all of it, but it's going to be amazing. Okay? I require that tonight is amazing. Will you agree with me with that? It's not on me, it's on all you. I'm just kidding. This is a joke. You okay? We good? I know that was really heavy. We got to a real heavy place of intercession. There's a snowstorm today. It was like, oh, shovel. Or maybe you have. Some of you probably haven't shoveled yet. So you know that you have to go home and shovel. So you're just like dreading every moment. Lord, just release joy in the house of prayer. All right, I'll make it quick so you can get to your snow. Holy Spirit, I ask that tonight you would just keep us in the lane of what you want to accomplish. Lord, I ask that you would that you'd speak to us beyond what I could say. Lord, that you continue to minister, that you continue to teach us. Amen. You know, I wanted to talk about being discipled by Jesus. I just had this sense of like, I want to cut away all the fluff that we've attached to the Christian life, all the kind of extra stuff, which is good, not bad stuff, but just stuff that you build upon a foundation. And I just kind of wanted to strip it all down and get to the foundations of what does it really mean to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus? Like if you were to try to simplify it, it's so hard to simplify it to just one statement, and you could, but then you think of another one, and now you got two statements, and you just unsimplified it. But there were certain aspects of the core facets of what it means to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. How many know that even though Christ is not here in the flesh and you're not able to interact with him like the disciples in the scriptures were, you are still his disciple. And we don't get that sometimes because we're used to following men, you know, like flesh and blood. We're not used to following a word. The living word himself. We're not used to following somebody that we don't necessarily see with our physical eyes all the time. But even still, just as much, if not more than them, you are disciples of Jesus. Amen. You're not disciples of Christian culture. You're disciples of God himself. And that's where I want to start, because I don't want to be one of those people that just lives from service to service, meeting to meeting, you know, coffee, you know, meeting to coffee meeting. Like, I don't want to be one of those people that is reliant on a culture, like purely reliant on a culture that I'm a part of to follow Christ. Now, let me balance that, because actually, I think it's a healthy start. It's really the only start for most of us, that when we first meet God, when we're first in our infancy as believers, that we really take on a culture of a community, right? You come to a church like this, you come to a different church, and you actually start by taking on the culture of that church. I'm going to read out of Matthew 15. I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures. You can go there if you want. I'm just going to read it. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment? I just added that emphasis. Head tilt from Jesus. Why do you? He probably did it. Break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Burn! For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles, father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he needs not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Dang, Jesus. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, this is a really intense rebuke to a people who created a culture that they choose to live in that actually opposed the commandment of God. So Jesus responded really intensely to these guys, but apart of this passage that we need to actually take with us is the idea, again, not that we live our church culture here or the church culture that any of us are a part of, Christian culture, not that it is anti the commandment of God, but this idea of exalting culture above commandment. Did you know that you can actually do what God has commanded in your life? But why you do it is because of culture, not commandment. You see, this idea of living from commandment, not culture, becomes, it's easy. When you look at these dudes, they're idiots. Like, they're just like, yep, you are just completely disregarding the commandment of God. Your hearts are hard. You're trying to kill the very God you claim to serve. Like, they are just way off. Really easy to just be like, yep, their culture's bad. You need to follow the commandments of God. Because the culture opposes the word of God. But what do when you live in a culture that actually embodies the same values of the kingdom of God? What if you're a part of a church or a community that is like amazing kingdom culture? But the problem still exists. This idea that we live our life, our day-to-day life, is actually motivated by aspects of culture and not actually by the man Jesus himself. And I know this is happening. I've talked to so many people, and there's so many people that I'm seeing struggling to be devoted to the Lord, as devoted as they want to be. And they're experiencing a measure of the Christian life, a measure of the fruitfulness and the favor and the joy and the pleasure of walking with God. Because, you know, even if you're 10 feet from a fire, you still feel a little bit of warmth. But it's not the same as being close to the fire and being completely warmed by it. And I'm seeing a whole generation experience a measure of what it's like to be fueled by the principles of the kingdom, but because it's actually about the kingdom, not the king, it ends up not sustaining. How do you know if you're a part, if you're following God and you're a part of maybe a culture, or, you know, you're not fully into this thing of following Jesus? You usually know if your life has in a week really high highs and really low lows. Those low lows, not low lows in the sense of you're sad, but in the sense of your faithfulness, your obedience, your consistency in the foundations of following God, do they fluctuate? What is happening in the moments that they're doing well? It could be that there's just a culture that you're engaging in, which again, I had a lot of fear in giving this message because I don't want to make that sound sinful. That we get to engage. I mean, good golly, that's why me and Jamie and all the leaders here are working so dang hard, is we want to create a culture that you can literally just come into the culture and the culture teaches you. But if we as leaders aren't actually bringing people from experiencing the kingdom to experiencing the king, then we have a problem. At a certain point, even young children that grow up, they take on the culture of their family, right? But at a certain point, for better or for worse, they choose to internalize the core value of what their world centers around. At a certain point, believers in this place should internalize the core value, which is Jesus himself. And it is shocking. Shocking how far you can get in life still just feeding off culture. I know that because I've done it. I know it because I've lived it. You know, my story, I've probably told it before, but too bad. I'm going to tell it again. I grew up in I'm from Cleveland, Ohio. I grew up in an incredibly prophetic culture, a place like this. And, you know, when I grew up in the outpouring, you know, I grew up in Toronto. I grew up as a 5-6-year-old kid hearing the sound of 3,000 people, just one note sustained for hours in worship. You know, the band couldn't even do anything. I was just a little kid, you know, playing soccer, but I still remember the sound and the feeling in my heart, and was just always in environments like this, you know. And eventually when I really met God when I was 12, you know, I had never prayed for a thing in my life. I grew up in church, but I never prayed for anything. And I prayed for like everybody in the room, and everybody was crying, whatever. You know, I was just really anointed, I guess. And I really quickly, like, it was like, you know, my mom will tell you, there was me before that time I met the Lord. It was at a summer camp. There's me after, just night and day, you know. Mom would try to talk to me about God. I'd get mad at her. I'd yell at her, like, leave me alone. I'm a church kid, and I still did that, you know? But then I started to go into my teens and, you know, started to mature and started to live out of a certain set of values. And, you know, I immediately found, like, an ease and a grace in the prophetic, and the environment that we were in really valued the prophetic. They taught it well. They, you know, it was, like, hard to be a part of that community and not regularly have people accurately in health, you know, not being weird, but just declaring the destiny and the promise of God over your life, which is the way it should be, right? That sounds pretty great. You know, I think we've got room to grow in that area, like in our region. Just, you are continually bombarded by what God's called you to. I feel like I was gifted clarity on the destiny of my life because I grew up in this type of a community, right? I just don't question what I'm called to. I haven't since I was 12. It's just the goodness of God. But at a certain point, I never actually graduated to internalizing the value that all that prophecy was around. That it was all supposed to lead me back to like faithfulness to Jesus, like the road to my destiny. It was all about my destiny, my prophetic destiny, my calling, and being awesome and awesome. That's about as far as I got. Like literally, dude, like no exaggeration. If I could have collected like itinerant ministers' baseball cards, I would have. I'd have like a Bill Johnson rookie year. You know, I'd have a Lou Engel first call year. I don't know, I'm just making up weird jokes, but. And there was something pure about it. There's something when I saw Lou Engel and Heidi Baker and some of these incredible leaders that my heart would burn and I would literally feel like they were living my story. Like I would see what they were doing, the zeal, the wholeheartedness, the idea of living in a prophetic storyline, a story that God has written for shaping the whole world thing, all of that. And my heart would burn. But unfortunately, that's mostly what it would burn for. And this became really clear. Heidi Baker was at our church, right? And she asked for anybody that felt called to ministry, especially young people that felt called to ministry, that felt called to go to the nations, to come forward. So obviously I came forward. I mean, look at me. I'm a 15-year-old prophet. I'm called to the nations, everyone tells me all the time. And it was true, right? And I'll remember, she was to my right and she was just moving down the line praying for people. She had the microphone and she was declaring literally like over my friends the nations that I knew they had in their hearts. Like my friend was about to go to El Salvador for 6 months and she's like, "You're called to El Salvador." And I'm like, "This is the moment where the thing I want most from the person I want it from the most is being dispensed. Destiny, prophetic, you know, significance. This is who you are. This is what you're going to do. This is why you're important if all you have is this set of values." And I'll never forget, she grabbed my hand and she waited like 2 or 3 seconds, which she hadn't done the whole time. She said, "You're in Salvador, you're in Denmark, blah, blah, blah." You're just machine. Pop, 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 pop. And so she got to me and she stopped and waited. And if I'm honest, I was thinking to myself, yeah, it makes sense. The Lord is like really giving her something because I'm like, I'm me, you know? I'm a big deal. You gotta, it's too big what God's giving you. You need time to process it before you share it. And it's gonna be amazing. And so she stops and she waits for a little bit and she yells at the top of her lungs, "Let this one be married to Christ," and walks away. And I was so disappointed. I was heartbroken. Because I wanted a kingdom, not a king. I couldn't tell you the amount of people that I prophesied over. You know, I mean, I literally did 2 service prophetic teams, did both services for 6 years straight. Every Sunday, because I was so hungry. Every conference, I'd ask people to just let me follow them around and prophesy and prophesy and prophesy, and everyone would cry, and I was successful. But at a certain point, I needed to find the center of it all, right? And so all over, especially in these really amazing, healthy, prophetic, supernatural environments, we're seeing people who are actually living out of culture, not necessarily living out of following Jesus in faithfulness. And so it's I wanted to say that to kind of shape this framework so that for just for a moment, we could maybe put all that extra stuff aside. Because it's good. Y'all, I'm so grateful for all, like when I finally got balance in my life and I got in the prayer room and realized there's no heroes in the prayer room, there's just Jesus. And I had to have a night where I just cried as Jesus told me, you forgot your first love. So I know, and eventually I found him. And so now all that stuff is like my weaponry. You know, all those promises, it's like that's why I've been here for 10 years. That's why I'm still in it, because I know what I'm called to. I know the promise of God. I haven't lost hope in it. I adopted the king. At least a desire, not perfectly, you know what I'm saying? I'm not like John the Baptist. But the ambition for faithfulness I've taken on. The ambition to live a life with Christ that's bigger than a culture. You know, when my head hits the pillow at night, it's just me. That I'm just as faithful there as I am here. Because he's all the time. I want to be faithful not from meeting to meeting. I want to be faithful from breath to breath. All the time. I'm working on it. You'll know. You'll see me when I get there. I'll be like shooting lasers out of my eyes or something. I don't know. Be floating everywhere. It's going to be amazing. I hope I lose a little weight too. That'd be awesome. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Is that okay? It's okay to make these jokes. It was just funny. So I'm going to really quickly blast through what I think it means to be a disciple of Jesus, okay? I think it's knowing him, learning from him, and being transformed to look like him. It's knowing him. I believe a part of being a regenerated new believer, creation, is a desire in this life, in this redeemed frame, to experience relationship with God himself. It's John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in him. You see, you are in Christ, yet you still need to abide in him. Theologically, we're all in Christ, everything contained in Christ, yet there's an abiding. Later on, he says, abide in my love. This is a commandment from Jesus. There's something about that relational thing. It's Paul. We talk about it all the time, praying that your heart would be full of revelation about the person of God. It's John 16 where it says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And that's not just saying that you will be continually declared of like what God has done for you, but it's literally God declaring himself to you. Catch that. The Holy Spirit will continually declare all that Christ is, all that he's done for you, but all that he is to you. It's Song of Solomon. I mean, it's Song of Solomon 5. You should read it. It's the bride talking about the beauty of the groom. It's where it ends with the saying, his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. It's that desire. It's like you and God are two puzzle pieces just meant to connect. It's like, it's almost like you're the fourth part in the Trinity. You're not, but it's almost like it. It's like how Jesus says, the same love that the Father has given to me and I give to you. You may not be like them in deity, but you are a part of that exchange of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit adore each other. They love each other purely. And the ambition of the Christian life is to join the circle. In that place of affection and encounter. I believe that it's, and we talk about it all the time here, so I'm not going to take too much time on it. I believe that it's foundationally the Christian life is being interested and fascinated and attempting to maintain consistent connection, abiding in the vine. Because you got nothing if you don't have that. And second, it's that we learn from him. You see, we know David as this, you know, he's the king priest. He's like an example of what the church is going to look like in these days. We see him in Psalms 27 echoing this heart. You know, one thing have I asked, right? All he wants is just to talk to God and look at him. Do you even get that? The one thing he wants is just to talk to him and look at him. Do you even have anybody that you've ever known or seen where all you want to do is talk to them, ask them questions, and stare at them? And you're actually, it's valid that you should want to do it? That is awe-striking to me. That the one thing David said, and this is in the midst of his enemies surrounding him. The one thing I want is to behold him and to inquire in his temple and take everything else. And that's a part of what made him a man after God's own heart. But the other part of what made David a man after God's own heart was Psalm 119. You see, I think a part of what makes us legit disciples of God is that we want to know him and we want to learn from him. I want God to teach me every single day of my life. Can it just be this simple? I want God literally to teach me. I want to sit in his classroom, Jesus 101, and I want him to teach me how to do this. I want him to talk to me and tell me what I need to do. I believe it's also a part of the regenerated believer, the new creation, the one that you have this inherent now love for God, and two, that you have an inherent love for his word. Psalms 119, listen to this stuff. Oh my God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. Skip ahead. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Listen to this. This is crazy. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen to this. This is what blows me up. Deal bountifully with your servant that I might live and keep your word. David is talking to the Lord, making his request known, saying, God, deal bountifully with me. That's like what you'd say if you want stuff, like money or fame or, you know, to be great or whatever it is. He's saying, God, just like be extravagant with me. Be bountiful with me that I may live and keep your word. David was in love with the precepts, the testimony, the commandment of God. He didn't even have the book of John yet. He didn't even have the cross. He didn't even have Acts. He didn't have Revelation. He had the law of Moses. He's like, oh my God, the way that you commanded them to, when one ox bores another ox and it dies. It's so amazing. That's in the law. That's in the law of the Old Testament. Like, what do you do if your cow kills another cow, you know? I swear, if y'all don't lighten up. That's the law he was talking about. It wasn't about the content. It was about who wrote it. And today, the scripture, yes, it's the content. It's the truth that comes to us. But friends, it's about who wrote it. And that's half the battle. And I shared this point a little bit ago when I talked. It takes courage to actually take the Bible as the word of God. Did you know that? It takes courage. Joshua 1:6 says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua is leading Israel into the promised land. There's giants. There's going to be fighting. It's going to be violent. That's very scary. So you need courage for that, right? Look at your neighbor and said, you need courage for that. That makes sense, right? And then the next verse, it says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. He's literally telling Joshua, you need courage to treat what Moses wrote as my word. This is a courage that many of the disciples lacked. In John 14, I'm just going to blaze through because I really want to talk about this, okay? 5 minutes and then we'll be out of here. Deal? John 14, verses 1 through 10. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you to go there, that I go there to prepare a place for you. Sorry. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that you will be where I am. And then Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I'm going to go build you a house. I'll come right back and I'll bring you back. But then Thomas is like, yeah, but I don't know how to get there. Like the disciples were so bad at taking Jesus at his word. They were so bad at just Jesus saying, this is the truth. And they just accepted it as truth. You see it again. It's so funny. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So from now on, you do know him and you have seen him, right? He's basically saying, you seen me, you seen the Father, right? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus tells them they've seen the Father. They were still separating. Even at that point, the God of the Old Testament that they grew up believing in him and the man that was right in front of them. They didn't want to just believe his word. They wanted a sign to confirm the belief. We still have that issue today. We may not openly say it, but our lives show that we are asking God to prove his word before we're willing to believe it. Like, I don't want to bypass the words and teachings of Jesus. You see, if we have faith in the word of God, it will give our hearts permission to fall in love with it. Fear, love do not coexist, right? How many know there's this low-key fear that every single believer needs to confront at some point? Is this Bible, is the word really the word of God? Is it truly God-breathed? Though it's man-written, though it's written by imperfect people, is it God's word himself? When Jesus declares who he is John 3:16 really true? Did Moses really part the Red Sea? Is the substance of what Paul describes in the New Testament truly the reality that we live in today? You see, unless we have like a healthy sense of allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us on a little bit of a deeper level, it's going to be too scary to actually live a life that is rooted and grounded in the commandments of the word, because it requires courage. Because what if we're wrong? We're not, but what if we were all wrong? So I would rather just live in the values of a culture that is close enough. Like we're saying, it's a little hard to just take the Bible at its word, but I can join a Christian community that basically embodies it, and I will mostly follow Jesus. And I will mostly experience a godly life. I will mostly experience my destiny, whatever God's called me to come to pass, but I won't experience all of it. Does that make sense? Do you get that like this little nuanced thing? And I can't say it enough. If you're in a position where you like the intention of this message is not to put shame on anybody that really is feeding off a culture that they're a part of. That's amazing. Again, that's why we do this. I'm trying to speak to the ambition of our hearts, that we just wipe away all the fluff of following Jesus, and that we are continually, especially those who have been around for a little while, that we're continually asking, is my ambition to know him? Is my ambition to learn from him? And then lastly, is it my ambition to become like him? Jesus said, you prove that you're my disciples by bearing much fruit. And some people will teach is that you have a lot of works. I just don't think that's true. I think you prove to be a disciple of Jesus by seeing the fruit of the Spirit, which is the nature of Christ, manifested internally, not just as like, I'm just trying really hard, but as a literal transformation of who you are. I believe that that is the most valuable currency that exists on the earth. There is nothing more valuable in this life than the nature of Christ being manifested in you. There is nothing you will be more rewarded for in heaven than the nature of Jesus, that when you show up, you kind of look like everybody. I want to get to heaven and be like, yeah, this felt a lot like what I was doing down there. I don't want to have to like, I would like the distance between the life I live now and the life I'll live then. I like to make that as short as possible. And that only, you cannot fake, you cannot manipulate, you cannot try to recreate Christ's likeness. There's no, listen, I don't care, I'm just gonna kill a sacred cow and end this sermon. I don't care who that is an unbeliever that you know that you think is more Christ-like than Christians, they're not. Because Christ's likeness can't be duplicated. He's holy. He's unlike any other. He can't be duplicated. You can't make something that looks like him and be him. You can only transform and sanctify your way into Christ's likeness. I don't care who it is that you know that you think is nicer or more forgiving or more whatever version of Jesus you think we all should be like. There is no way into Christ's likeness but through his wounds, through knowing him and through learning from him and through having the fruit of that. Those two endeavors cause change, radical transformation to happen in you. That is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Why don't you stand? Is that okay? Feel free to leave your sacred cows in the dumpster. We'll take care of them. I just hate it when believers say that. Like, I know more non-believers that are more Christ-like than believers. No, you don't. There's one way to the Father. Because if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. They're one and the same. So you can't get to the Father outside of Christ himself. It's not real. Sorry. I just feel like there was maybe one sacred cow that was still gasping for breath. So my prayer over you guys tonight, thank you for being a little late with me. I appreciate that. My prayer over all of us is that as time goes on and our story unfolds, and as our maturity develops, and as we become older in the Spirit, that we would realize the places where we are living out of Christian culture, living out of even revival, heaven on earth culture, and that as time goes on, we wouldn't just disregard it and throw it away, but that we would plug into the King himself.